Okay, so we have been in this series in the book of Exodus called Out of Bondage into Promise. And we are following the historical journey of the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into what I would call the promised land, that is the land that God promised them through their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when we sort of dive into the scripture today, they have already been in slavery about 400 years, which was prophesied by God himself to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. And that's where we sort of pick up today. Now, if you were here last week, well, let me just encourage you two ways. One is, like, if this is new to you, start in chapter 1 and just read all the way through chapter 6 this week and just get a feel of the narrative. Or two, go back and watch the last couple of sermons over time and just kind of get caught up, because it will really help you as we progress forward. So today we pick up where we left off last week, was at a burning bush. How many of you remember that? So Moses had encountered God at a burning bush. And the big problem for Moses is God is calling him to go to Egypt and lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of slavery into bondage. The problem is Pharaoh doesn't even care who God is. Right now, there's this thing going on sort of in the backdrop of the Hebrew text. The word Pharaoh means great house. So whenever you hear the Pharaoh, this is the leader of the great house of Egypt, all right? So later we get to Joshua, right before the people go into this promised land. Verse 24:15, Joshua said, "You can serve the gods of all those different people, but as for me and my house, will serve the Lord." And it is this picture from Exodus all the way to the book of Joshua of the houses fighting, which is the greater, the most holy, the most righteous God, right? And whose household will prevail. That's kind of the backdrop of the scripture. And so Moses, standing at this burning bush, knowing God is calling him back, he's coming up with all kinds of excuses. They're not going to believe me. They're not going to listen to me. And so God says, just do a couple things. Take out your staff, throw it on the ground. It turns to a snake. Pick it up again. It becomes a staff again. He says, if they don't believe that, stick your hand in your cloak. Moses sticks his hand in his cloak, pulls it out, and it's leprous. It's flaky and rotten. And then he says, put it back in. He pulls it out again, and it's healed. And God is saying to him, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to do things to prove to Pharaoh, to the great house, that I am the God Almighty. And so this is kind of where we pick up. So Moses goes, gets his wife, their kids, their clan, and they go back to Egypt from the land of Midian. And this is where we pick up today. So if you would you stand with me? We'll read Exodus 5, 15 through 6, 9. If you're our guest, we say this phrase at the end of the main text reading, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from my own words. Beginning in verse 15. Of chapter 5. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, you are idle. This is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said this, and they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily tasks each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. You could be seated. Anybody ever had a summer cold? It's great. Anybody got it right now? All right. It's going around, I heard. I'm there with you. All right, so here's the thing. Moses leaves that burning bush. He goes and gets his wife. They go to Egypt with Aaron, and they come to the people of Israel, to the leaders, and they here's what they do. They broker hope. They said, you know, God, he met with me on the mountain in a burning bush, and the great I am has said, come and deliver you, and that's why I'm here. And then he goes to Pharaoh, and he says to Pharaoh, you should let these people go. And Pharaoh is like, who is this God? And it's at the hint of deliverance, you know, Pharaoh, he just acts completely different than what Moses was hoping for, I think. I think Moses thought, maybe because, you know, the burning bush is amazing, the hand and the cloak thing, the staff, all this is amazing. I think Moses thought, like, this is gonna go fast. And the problem is, as soon as he shows up, he gives the people of Israel hope, but then Pharaoh does not even acknowledge his God, which is kind of the situation we find ourselves in the world today sometimes. And so Pharaoh does this thing that the enemy does at the hint of deliverance. Now, before we go there, listen. We're tracing a historical path of the people of Israel out of bondage into promise. But you also have a path out of bondage into promise. I mean, the scripture teaches us clearly that we were all slaves to sin, and through Jesus, we are made slaves to righteousness. So just for a moment, before we begin to talk about these things, just for a moment, think about what are those things in your life, or what have been those things in your life, or what potentially are the things in your life that put you in shackles, that hold you back spiritually, that keep you in bondage and keep you from experiencing the kind of freedom that God has in store for you in your life through Jesus. I mean, you fill in the blank. I could fill them in for me, but you need to fill them in for you, right? What are those things? Well, here's how Pharaoh responds. Moses shows up. I don't know your God. I'm the Pharaoh of the great house. Don't forget that. And so I'm just going to make it harder. And so what he does is he tightens the shackles of the slaves at the hint of deliverance. And this is what the enemy does. Remember that Pharaoh is the worst character in the Bible to this point. He's a type of Satan, and he acts like Satan in so many ways. And so when he hears that God wants to deliver, instead of just letting deliverance happen, he fights because he's all about the glory of his house, right? And so he tightens the shackles here for the Israelite slaves. And here's how he does it. He says this, you know what? Calls the foreman into a meeting, which is where we picked up today. Foreman of the Israelite slaves calls him into a meeting and says, here's the deal. You are going to continue to meet your quota, except I'm not going to deliver straw anymore for you to make these bricks. You're going to have to gather the straw and meet your quota on the same schedule. Now, there's this giant building project going on all over Egypt. If you've ever been to Egypt, you can see remnants of it. Temples all up and down the Nile, incredible architecture. And the Israelite slaves are making bricks to construct all of this. They don't want it to stop. So the Pharaoh just makes it impossible. He's ruthless. He's a ruthless taskmaster. And he just tightens the shackles at the hint of deliverance, right? Now, this is the same thing the enemy will do with you and with me. At the hint of deliverance, at the moment where we think to ourselves, well, I'm going to begin to trust God and walk in his way, at that very moment, the enemy, if he picks up on it, the enemy is going to tighten the shackles because he does not want the household of faith to get the glory, right, in your life. And so this is what he does. The enemy tightens the shackles at the hint of deliverance. And here's how the people respond. Look at verse 20 of chapter 5. The foremen of the Israelites, they come out of this meeting with Pharaoh, and their response is in verse 20. They met Moses and Aaron. So just imagine these foremen are in this meeting with Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron are standing outside because they've brokered hope to the people of Israel. They're saying to Pharaoh, like, we should leave and go worship in the wilderness. And so the foremen have gone in, and they come out, and they look at Moses, and they look at Aaron, and it's basically, I wish you had never shown up. So verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them, and as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge you because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh, and his servants have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So now you've got the foreman of these slaves opposed to Moses and Aaron. Why? Because the shackles are getting tighter, because the work is getting harder, because the evil taskmaster does not let go easily. Now, what does Moses do? Just follow that scripture, verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he's done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there where you feel like, okay, I'm going to trust God, and he let me down. Anybody ever been there? Like, I'm going to trust God on this one, but then he let me down. That's our perception, right? Just let me down. Listen to Moses. I mean, he just saw God in a burning bush. Just heard the audible voice, just had the call, just followed from Midian to Egypt. And now he's shaking his fist at God because the foremen are mad at him. And he's like, what is this? What is your plan? This is a terrible, terrible plan. And the big question of the text today is, how do we trust God when we feel like he's already let us down? You ever had times in your life where you feel like, I chose to trust God right here, and he did not deliver me? I got the other half of the congregation to do this. I'm going to ask you to do the same. If you ever felt like this is a good visual, if you ever felt like that, raise your hand. Right. Look around, because it's common to man. The people that don't have their hands raised are lying. And here's why, because we see the world from one little pixel in time, from one small, very tiny perspective, even if you're Moses. And so the question, though, is real. I mean, it's real for us. Why should we trust God to deliver us and execute justice on our enemy? That's the question Moses is asking. Like, okay, I showed up. It got worse. Why should I trust you to execute justice and deliver us from this enemy? People go through the same thing. You saw all the hands raised in the room. They go through the same mental process, like, okay, I know God, I know about God, I think I trust God, but in that particular case, he let me down. Can I trust him? to deliver me and execute justice? This is the question on Moses' mind. And by the way, that's the tactic of the enemy. Just if you want to know the enemy's tactic, he tightens the shackles so that you'll doubt God's ability to deliver you. That's what he does. Like, so you're about to get free, you're about to trust God. Let me just put it in a very practical way. This scenario I'm getting ready to give you happens almost every week in my life as a pastor. Someone finally reaches out and they say, I am so struggling with this. You fill in the blank. And they have to, when they do that, when they reach out like that, they have taken a step. That's a big deal. They've come out of hiding, right? But do you think that as soon as they just text me that or email me that or call me on the phone and tell me that or gosh, do you think that the battle stops right there? No. It usually is on right about there. It usually wages right about there because that person has said, I'm gonna trust God to lead me out of whatever this situation is, right? It's where Moses finds himself. The enemy is just in the middle of tightening the shackles at this hint of deliverance. And Moses blames God. Now, in chapter 6, 1 to 8, we get this list of reasons why we should trust God to deliver us 100%, even when our feelings tell us we should not trust God because we feel like he's let us down in the past. Right? So here's what God says. Look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, and think about the question, why should we trust God to deliver us and execute justice on our enemy? Not just free us, but execute justice. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Here's the beginning. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land. You might expect the Lord to say, this is how I'm going to smash him. But it's an interesting dialogue because the Lord says, now you see what I will do to Pharaoh. He will push you out. With a strong hand, right? So apparently whatever's going to happen here in God's plan, it's going to involve Pharaoh completely changing his mind and pushing the people toward freedom. So here's what we know. The first thing that we learn is God, his plan is 100% exodus out of bondage into promise for his people. 100%. Exodus out of bondage and into promise. Now it goes on here. And Moses, you got to remember where Moses is at. You're not delivering your people at all. And so God says, look, my plan, 100% exodus out of bondage and into promise. Now just continue to follow the scripture. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Now here he's telling him his name again. I'm not Pharaoh, I'm the Lord. That's a great house, but I am bigger. I am the Lord. This is the covenant name of God. You'll see that as we go on. So he said, like, here is my plan, and Pharaoh is going to push you out, and you should trust me because of who I am. I am the Lord. Verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. That is the term El Shaddai. Some of you know that from Amy Grant. How many of you? Come on, let me see. I listened to that once. And so, well, it was before Amy Grant. There was this word. It means the, how many of you don't know who Amy Grant is? Come on, just be proud. Yes, that's awesome. Google her. So El Shaddai means God Almighty. So there's the Pharaoh and the great house, but this is God Almighty. That literally translates God of the mountain, okay? So pick the highest mountain. He's the God of that. He's saying, I am the most high God. So I'm the covenant name of God. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. I'm the one that made the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the Almighty God. So he continues to tell Moses, to tell the people, this is who I am. Verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. It's reminding them, like, look, this isn't the beginning of the story. Do you realize sometimes we think right in the middle of this thing when we feel like our circumstances are so bad we can't trust God for deliverance? We think that's somehow the beginning of the deliverance story. It is not. Your birth is not even the beginning of it. It goes way back. We're talking about the restoration of all things from Genesis chapter 3. Right? And it's not even about you. It's about the glory of God Almighty, and he restores you in the middle of it because his plan for his glory is 100% exodus out of bondage and into promise. And so he says in verse 4, I'm going to complete the terms of this covenant. I'm going to bring you back to the land that you once sojourned in. Verse 5, moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel from the Egyptians, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I've remembered my covenant. So again, if you've been here before in this series, does this seem repetitive to you? Anybody hearing the same thing they heard like last week and the week before that? It's because God is repeating things. He's telling them again, this is who I am. This is what my plan is. This is the covenant. These are the terms. I'm going to keep it all because my plan is 100% exodus out of bondage into promise. And he says, look, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to keep the terms of my covenant perfectly. And I've heard the groaning. I hear them. And that's why we're here in this moment, in this passage of Scripture. Just call you back to Genesis chapter 15, 13 to 16, just to give you a framework if this covenant thing seems weird. Back in Genesis chapter 15, the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in the land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. So this, in the time of Abraham, God is telling Abraham, your people will be in Egypt 400 years, exactly 430 years that the text tells us, 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possession. So a judgment's coming, then they will come out with great possessions. Abraham, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here, meaning the land of Canaan, the land of promise, in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So what God is reminding Moses of is you're not the beginning of the story. You're seeing it from one little pixel in time. I've been working this thing for a long time, and I keep my promises because of who I am, right? Verse 6. Look at verse 6 of chapter 6. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. So we've heard the word deliverer before. He's going to deliver them, but now he uses this word redeem. He's going to redeem them. That means to purchase them, to buy them back from the house of Pharaoh. He's going to deliver them, and he's going to purchase them, right? Now, it says he's going to do that with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, right? So that's two things. This one is showing his great power, this outstretched arm, and great acts of judgment, which are coming in the book of Exodus that you will see. But it also foreshadows different outstretched arms and a great act of judgment that took place on the cross of Jesus Christ. See, because it's at the cross of Jesus Christ where the redemption or the price is paid so that every one of us could be brought out of bondage into promise, okay? So just grab onto this and hold on to it. The New Testament, all of it is in the Old Testament. Did you know that? The New Testament, all of it is in the Old Testament. If you don't know the Old Testament, you don't know the New Testament. There's no way. Jesus' Bible was the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. Paul's Bible, everything he's quoting, the Old Testament, right? It's pictures from the Old Testament that are made clear in the new on the other side of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we begin to see those pictures here. Verse 7, it says this, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of Egypt. So we will be in relationship. He's saying, you know what? I'll be with you. Jesus given the name Emmanuel, God with us later, right? So it's all these pictures coming together like I'm going to redeem you, and you're going to be mine, and I'm going to be yours, and I will be with you. And then verse 8, I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So he gives us his name again. He gives us the term of the covenant again. He says he's going to fulfill it all again. And he says, not only are you going to be there, but I'm going to give it to you. It's going to be yours because I told Abraham I would do that. And that's part of his plan for the restoration of all things. Now, verse 9 is the pivotal verse. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. He said all these things that I just said to you. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery, right? So this is freedom principle number 3, if you're tracking with me. Freedom principle number 3. First one was sermon 1, second one is sermon 2. This is the third one. Freedom principle number 3, here it is. Harsh circumstances and broken spirits can make even those crying out for help unwilling to listen. Okay, harsh circumstances and broken spirits can make even those crying out for help unwilling to listen. And this is where the people find themselves clearly. It says the people did not listen. Why? Well, it tells us they had a broken spirit and they were under harsh slavery. A broken spirit means like anguish to the core. So now Moses has showed up with some hope. They've gone to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's made it worse. The shackles are worse. Now they have more anguish than they once did. They're broken in spirit. They're under harsh slavery and they have no desire to listen. And that's where people get on this journey to freedom, because they don't understand the big picture. They don't look at everything. They just look at things from their circumstances, from one small pixel in time. Remember, these people, they didn't know the plagues that were coming. They didn't know that they would be delivered into the wilderness. They didn't know the Red Sea would part. They didn't know that they would be given water from a rock in the desert, manna from heaven for food. And they didn't know all that stuff yet. They just knew like their next step was to follow God, and he had already let them down. And so, don't want to hear it. Again, can we do this one more time? I'll start. Anybody ever been there? One, come on. Okay. 80% truthful people. It's human. It's so human to be there. I've been there many times in my life. I was making a list the other day for something I'm working on, and I just moments where I thought, can I trust God anymore right here? Because I'm not sure he's paying attention, you know? And so we all go through those things, and this is where the people were. They did not listen. And so the question becomes, how can we have ears to hear, ears to listen to God when we feel like he's let us down? Well, we're going to follow a word, and it's the word listen. Okay, so to remember in the beginning of Exodus, when we first started talking about this, it said that the people cried out to the Lord and the Lord heard their cry. It was the word Shema. It means hearing or listening with the intent of action, right? It's not just like I heard some information, am I going to do anything with it? But I'm going to act on this information, Shema. Now it says, so we begin this thing with the Lord hears the people. But now we get to this point, and it says that the people don't want to hear, don't want to Shema the Lord. Right? And this is the age-old problem. The Lord hears, but we don't want to hear. Because we don't believe he's as good as he says he is. Well, why should we listen? Well, we got all those eight reasons because of who he is, because of his covenant, because he keeps his promises, because he's going to do all those things, because his plan is 100% exodus out of bondage into promise. We got all those things. But do you know it's really easy for you to have a lot of information about God and still not trust him for your own freedom? To take the next step, to know that he's going to lead you out of bondage into promise. And it's what keeps us from moving forward. We get stuck, just like the people of Israel seem to be. It is in this moment, when you have that feeling that I'm not sure that I can trust God, that I don't want to listen to God, even though he's listened to me, and he's, you know, if we track with this, he's raised up a deliverer, in our case, Jesus, and he's given us his word. He's told us more about who he is, and we know what those things are, but because my life is in this circumstance or situation, I'm just not sure that I can listen. It's in that moment that we have to trust the word of the Lord and the work of the Redeemer more than our own feelings. Now, how hard is that? To trust the word of the Lord and the work of the Redeemer more than my own feelings in a difficult circumstance or situation? How many of you like want to try to handle it yourself before you pray or ask God anything? Does anybody ever try to handle it yourself? Right, because I'm not sure I've been here before. I'm not sure the Lord delivered me that time, and I'm not sure he's going to deliver me this time, so I'll just try to handle it myself. And it's when you have that feeling that you need to, it needs to be like a sign for you to know I cannot trust my feeling. I need to trust the work of the Lord, the word of the Lord and the work of the Redeemer more than I trust my own feeling. Because guess what? My great house is not that great. But he is El Shaddai, God Almighty. His perspective might be different than mine. And so we have to lean into that. And then we have to realize like his plan is perfect, but he never reveals it all at once. His plan is perfect, but he never reveals it all at once. Just like they didn't know what came next for their freedom. We know God's plan is 100% exodus out of bondage into promise, but they don't know what's coming next. They don't know that God's going to turn the Nile to blood. There's going to be plagues that include frogs and locusts and all kinds of stuff. They don't know any of that. And so that we have to realize God's plan is perfect, and we don't know all of it. Like I have a dash by my eyes. I was born in 1973. There's a dash. I don't know when the end is. I can't really plan my time accordingly, right? We just don't know. And so we have to choose to trust God in the midst of that, understanding his perspective is bigger, that because of who he is, we can trust his word and his work. Now, how many of you wish he would reveal his plan all at once? You know why he doesn't? Because you wouldn't do it. We wouldn't do it. It's like for God, it's this thing where like if he reveals it all, we won't do it. If he doesn't reveal it all, we won't do it. We're very predictable people. And it's because we want to trust our own feeling more than the word of God and the work of the Redeemer. Right? So let's just read some scripture so you will know that you're not alone in this. Because many people in the text have broken spirits and struggle with trusting God. Job, anybody remember Job? Okay, Job 17, verses 1 and 2, he cries out like this, "My spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The graveyard is ready for me." You think he's having a good day? "Surely there are mockers about me, and my eye dwells on their provocation." It's like, this is terrible. I mean, he's talking about anguish and brokenness. And yet, if you read the entire book of Job, God does get in his face. And he says stuff like, where were you when I spun the world into existence? Job, if you have an answer, tell me. Right? It's perspective, right? And Job follows him. At the end of the day, Job is Job because Job walked with God. Right? It's, in fact, if you just want to read that, it's the first of many 100% Exodus out of bondage into promise stories. Okay, but this is Job. He's got a broken spirit. He's in anguish, and he gets a perspective lesson. Psalm 116, 1-4, this is David. He says this, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice. Now, that's that Shema word, like he's heard my voice. He knows my pleas for mercy because he's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol, that's hell, laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Right? So this is David. David knows what it's like to be in a tight situation at death's door. He knows what it's like to feel like he's actually in hell on earth. It's what he's telling us. And he cries out to the deliverer. Do you know why a king of the Hebrew people in that time frame would cry out to a deliverer? Because he remembers the book called These Are the Names that we call Exodus. He remembers Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He remembers Moses. And that when the people called out, he sent a deliverer. Right? And so we get this idea that, yes, he's been broken, he's been in distress, but when he calls on the name of the Lord and the Lord delivers him. Matthew chapter 17, 1-8. Remember, we said this, we're going to trace the word listen. So beginning of Exodus, God heard the people, he shamaed the people and with the intent of acting. Now we get to here today, the people would not shema God. They would not hear God. Okay. Incidentally, when the people of Israel come out of Egypt and into the wilderness for 40 years and then up Mount Nebo and down across the Jordan River led by Joshua into the promised land, right before Moses is given one of his last duties, he's given the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the whole, it's more than 6, 7, and part of 8, it's called Shema. It's listen. So the Lord heard the people. He listened to him. The people would not listen. The Lord worked his plan anyway, 100% Exodus out of bondage into promise. And when they can see the fruit, he says, let me remind you of who I was and who you were, and you need to listen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. In other words, who's the great house? It's not Pharaoh. It's not the God of the Canaanites, the Amorites, Jebusites, Hivites, any of them. It is the Lord, the covenant God. I am the Lord, God Almighty. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Hear with the intent of obeying, of acting. Right? And we follow that all the way to Matthew chapter 17, 1-8. Catch this scenario. Now, this is Jesus and Peter and James and John. So this is Jesus and three disciples. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Now, whenever you see that high mountain by themselves, this is going to be a mountaintop moment. And you remember who the God of the mountain is, El Shaddai. Right, we're going to see Moses go up and down a mountain a bunch in a little bit. We're just fast forwarding now to Jesus' time. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. So if you're Peter, James, and John, you go up this mountain. First of all, how hard is it to walk up a mountain? Does anybody know? It's hard. It's not like here. And they're exhausted, but now Jesus is glowing. Right? So they got to be like freaking out a little bit. The scripture says he glows like white light. It says, and he was transfigured before him, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Okay, and behold, there appeared to them Moses from Exodus fame that we're reading about, and Elijah, who we can talk about more later, but he's one of the greatest prophets in the Hebrew Bible. I want to tell you the whole story, but I don't have time. Moses and Elijah was talking with him. Now we have Jesus and Moses from way back when and Elijah from way back when. They're all on the mountain and Jesus is glowing and Peter and James and John are there. And Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, is it good that we are here? Like, should we exit this meeting between Elijah, Moses, and Jesus who is glowing? You know, what should we do?" And it says he was still speaking. He said, "If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their face and they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Right, so everything changed, sort of back to normal, except they're on the top of this mountain. God did all that to say one thing. Listen. Listen. So when you feel like you can't trust God because your circumstances don't tend to, it feels like the slavery, the bondage, the whatever just got worse. Feels like the enemy's winning somehow, that you're being berated somehow. Just remember that we need to shema, we need to listen. You might even say out loud in that moment, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Listen to him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, many of you probably memorized this one time or another, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." So there's a chance that King Solomon, who wrote this, knew that we might come up against today where we're tempted to trust our own feelings, our own thoughts, when in actuality we should trust God for straight paths. Now, caveat, the straight paths go through the desert, through the valley of the shadow of death, up the mountains, but they're straight paths. That doesn't mean life is easy. It means that he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory. And so when we feel like this, we need to trust the word of God, the work of the Redeemer.